We've got a dog named Wentworth Dilly and a cat named Tiger, and they tolerate each other. And sometimes they even rub noses, I've seen them. And they're both very religious. Dilly the dog looks at you with those big brown eyes and will lick you to death if you show any enthusiasm or affection. She'll cock her head to the side and she'll look at you and you know exactly what she's thinking. She's saying, you love me, you feed me, you care for me, you stroke me, you take me for walks. You must be God. Our cat, Tiger, is a little bit more reserved, but she still likes strokes and tickles. And as he sits there purring away, I know exactly what he's thinking too. He looks at you and he says, you love me, you feed me, you care for me, you stroke me. I must be God. Humans are not that dissimilar. With the same set of experiences, data and information, when you ask the question, is there a God, people will come to very different conclusions. But there's basically only three alternatives, at least that I can think of. No, not sure, and yes. In religious terms, these are the atheists, the agnostics, and the theists. I feel real sorrow for the atheists. Given the size of the universe, the sum of all knowledge, and the finite nature of even the most intelligent human brain, I find atheism rather arrogant and presumptuous position to take to suggest that there is no God. It's more a case of won't believe than can't believe, more to do with the will than the mind. What about the agnostic? Well, I feel sympathy for the agnostic, at least for the open agnostic. Given the plethora of religions in the world and their claims and counterclaims, without help to interpret the evidence, I'm not surprised that many folk retreat into agnosticism. But what about theism? Well, that's implied in the title I was given tonight, Is There a God and What Is He Like? Tonight I want to give you four reasons before the main course why I do believe there is a God, and I want to tell you what he's like. But I need to come clean and say I'm biased. But then we all are biased, aren't we? The question is whether my bias is based on facts and logic and reason. And to substantiate my four reasons, I'm going to quote from the Bible. I'm not assuming you agree with me or accept it as authoritative, but at least you'll see where my ideas have come from. The first reason is creation. The universe reflects God's glory. This is what Psalm 19 says. It's written about 3,000 years ago. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The Bible simply states that God has revealed himself to everyone through creation. Creation is God's ABC. When our son Michael was a little kid, he used to play with those magnetic plastic letters that you stick on the fridge. And if I'd come home one day and find a very badly spelt Michael, I knew he'd been trying. If the letters were jumbled up on the floor, it was obvious that the dog had been playing with them. But if they spelt something on the fridge, you're late for lunch again, it's in the dog, I knew an intelligent mind had been at work and that I was the one in the doghouse. It's my wife. God has revealed his presence in the creativity, the complexity, and the beauty of creation. You don't need a microscope or a telescope to see this. Stand in front of a glorious sunrise or a sunset, hold a newborn baby in your arms, or feel the flakes of snow falling silently on your face. And you have that sense of the divine, of God's presence, and you feel like saying thank you. But creation is sufficient to reveal the creator, but creation won't necessarily tell you what kind of creator there is. Find yourself lost in a desert without a map or water, and a sunrise won't necessarily fill you with wonder. Get caught in a blizzard in sub-zero temperatures without warm clothes, and a few more snowflakes won't necessarily fill you with praise. And hold a newborn baby who's sick and dying in a refugee camp without medical support, and you won't necessarily feel like worship. That's why creation is sufficient to convict us that there is a creator, but not necessarily a creator you want to get close to. dig deep into the world's religions and you'll find that many resort to human sacrifice, self-mutilation, and worse, in the belief that God or the gods must be bribed, appeased, or placated. But creation, the universe, reflects God's glory. Secondly, the conscience. And it's like we've started with a 60-watt bulb, we're now on to a 100-watt bulb. Conscience. The mind convicts us of God's holiness. Creation will reveal God's glory, but the conscience reminds us and convicts us of God's holiness. Let me quote to you from Romans 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So people are without excuse. For although they know God, they neither glorify him or give thanks to him. In this passage, we have what is technically a courtroom scene. Mankind is in the dock, God is the judge. And what follows in those verses I read to you are like the record of a court case. The charge, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. We tend to grade people kind of on a 0 to 10. 0 is demonic, 10 is a saint. And in between we've got wicked, evil, naughty, suspect, okay, nice, good, devout, holy, and sainthood. And we kind of like to grade people somewhere on that spectrum. But in God's courtroom, you're either innocent or you're guilty. Innocent or guilty, righteous or unrighteous. The charge is that we've suppressed the truth, that we know right from wrong, and we seem to choose the wrong. And then the passage goes on to talk about the witnesses, that God has revealed himself in creation and in the conscience. Because God has given us a conscience, we find that we cannot live with it. We cannot live with a guilty conscience. We look for a way to appease or to atone or excuse our guilt. That's why we find it so easy to put a hand on the horn when someone cuts in and overtakes us and speeds, but we find extenuating circumstances when we need to do the same. That's all basically what the religions in our world are trying to do. They're means of trying to get right with God. So in one sense, we don't actually have to prove God to anyone. We only have to point to the sense of guilt or emptiness. In spite of being overwhelmed with material wealth, we find that we are not satisfied with the world around us. Just think of the news this week. More than one individual convicted of murdering young women. Now another case of multiple child abuse in Jersey. Why, when we are so intelligent and higher than the animals, do people stoop so much lower? And before we pretend that we're different from these individuals, let me ask you this. Have you ever been angry enough to kill someone? Have you wanted something bad enough to steal? We may not be as bad as we could be, but if we're honest, and hey, why not? We're here tonight. We're not always as good as we should be. But just like creation, so the conscience is not an infallible guide either. Resist your conscience and pretty soon you can override it. I imagine the individual who murdered those five women in Ipswich, the first one probably gave him some sleepless nights. Second one was a bit easier. Third one was easier. Fourth one, no conscience at all. The conscience can be seared if we resist it. Think of the Lord's Resistance Army. What a title for a bunch of war criminals. Or the way in which religion is used by suicide bombers in Baghdad. We can see how easily atrocities can be committed in the name of God. So God has revealed himself in creation to convince, but it's not enough. God has revealed himself in conscience to convict, but that's not enough either. So the third plank of my argument is that in the Bible, the scriptures reveal God's character. Let me read to you a short passage which I read at funerals. It's a very moving passage. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so is the Lord compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows of what we are made. He remembers we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. When the wind goes over, it is gone, and its place will know it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness upon their children's children. The scriptures teach us about God's progressive self-revelation. He is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. In the Bible, God has revealed himself as personal, infinite, a creator, but also someone that we can know as a compassionate father. And I said there were four reasons why I believe there's a God. Creation, the universe reflects his glory. The conscience, the mind convicts of God's holiness. The Bible, scripture reveals his true character. And then fourthly and finally, Jesus Christ, God the Son, reconciles us to God the Father. This is how the writer to Hebrews summarizes the whole of the Bible in about three sentences. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. This is what Jesus said about that concept, about himself, without a shred of arrogance. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he blew the minds of his friends when he said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Ultimately, people come to know God, not as a result of believing our personal subjective experiences or by convincing arguments. They are brought to a knowledge, a personal knowledge of the one true God by hearing or reading the historical facts about Jesus Christ and being challenged by the personal implications of his sacrifice on our behalf. One of Jesus' friends, John, summarizes it with this famous verse. You probably know it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Ultimately, it's not so much what we make of him, but of what he makes of us. Our problem is not primarily an intellectual one, but a moral one. If we take you back to that psalm I quoted earlier, Psalm 19, this is how David, 3,000 years ago, reflects upon this very question we are thinking about tonight. He said, who can discern his errors? Who will forgive my hidden faults? Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God's revelation of himself in creation, in the conscience, in scripture, and supremely in Jesus Christ reaches us with our eyes and our ears and burns deeply into our conscience as if we will allow him to do. It's the combination of his general revelation in creation, more specific revelation in our conscience, together with his specific revelation in scripture and supremely in Jesus Christ that will lead us to want to worship him and to know him and to find our way back to the one who created us to be our friend. So, is there a God? And if so, what is he like? If you want to know, investigate Jesus Christ. Read the account of his life and have two questions in your mind. Who is this person and why did he come? And if you want something to read, I recommend this book here, Real Lives. I don't know what the price is.
Free.
It's free. Real Lives. It tells the stories of about 12 different people and how they came to know God through Jesus. God doesn't force himself on us to believe, though he could. But instead, he provides sufficient proof of his existence for us to willingly respond to him. If you want to begin a relationship with God now, you can. But it's your decision. No coercion. If you want to be forgiven and come into a loving relationship with him, you can do so right now, before the main course. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. He who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him or her." If you want to do this, and you aren't sure how to put it into words, this may help. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. You know my life and that I need to be forgiven. I ask you to forgive me right now and come into my life. I want to know you. Come into my life. Thank you that you wanted a relationship with me. Amen. God views our relationship with him as permanent. Referring to those who believe in him, Jesus said, "I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, they will never perish." About 30 years ago, I prayed a very simple prayer like the one I just prayed, and Jesus came into my life as my Savior and Lord. I know him through Jesus, and that relationship is something that has changed my life, and it's a progressive relationship that makes every day an exciting adventure, getting to know him and to serve him. If you prayed that prayer tonight for the first time, tell John and he'll give you some literature that will help you. If you've still got questions, then sign up for the course that's starting after Easter called and find out more. Thank you. God bless you.